got a calendar, an iPhone, anything like that, why don't you, if you think of it now, is a good time, write down November 5th, 2022, and we'll be here again, God willing. So put it down now, that way you won't run into conflicts of interest. Plant your flag, and that'll be good. Well, Brother Bob, you blessed us, you made us uncomfortable, you did good things with the Word of God. Come and share.
Just a real sweet connect between what I'm going to share and what we've been enjoying today. So I'm loving that. I'm going to be speaking on the themes from this book, Next Wave. I don't know if you can tell from this distance, but this book is picking up on surfing imagery. Does that kind of communicate? So here's the story. I made a trip to California a few years back, and my hosts take me to the Ritz-Carlton. This is Orange County. We're right on the ocean, and the Ritz-Carlton sits on a bluff that overlooks the ocean, and one wall of the restaurant is entirely just glass, from floor to ceiling. And you're looking at the whole bay, and down below us, people are surfing in the water. I mean, it's just gorgeous. And so we're having lunch at the Ritz-Carlton because you can't afford the dinner menu. But you can pull off the lunch menu, you know what I'm saying? So my host is treating me to lunch, and I'm having lunch with two brothers. And in the course of our visit, it comes out, both of them are surfers. And I'm like, oh my goodness. I've always viewed myself as a surfer. Worship leaders are surfers. It's what we do. We're always trying to catch waves of the Spirit. We want to mount them, and we want to take them all the way to the shore. So I've just been a lifelong surfer. I've just never done it in the ocean, you know what I'm saying? And so I'm like, I'm going to draw these guys out. I'm like, talk to me about surfing. What's the deal with surfing? So they start talking to me about it. And they go, well, you get out in the water, and you're looking for that big wave because you want to catch the big one. And they said, waves come in groups. I did not know this. They said, yeah, there's like 13 waves, 15, 17, however many waves to a group. And you're trying to discern which is the big one, because the big one is always the middle wave of a group. And so you're watching and you're trying to figure out which is the... And then once you spot the big one, the next question is, can I mount it? Can I catch that one? They said, because you have to catch it in the sweet spot. I'm like, waves have sweet spots? They go, yeah. They said, if you're a few feet over this way, or if you're a few feet over this way, you may as well just let that one go right past you. You're not positioned to catch that wave. That explained my whole spiritual history. Because we were talking about it last night. When the Ray cell wave came through, you know, how many understand what I'm talking about? Ray cell, I've got a couple of, okay, only a couple of people understand what, but there was a wave that came through the Elam campus back in the 1990s, I think it was. I loved everything about this wave. I was dying to catch this wave. And I would stand there, whole row of people, they go bam, 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 and they'd come to me and I'd stand there like a rock. Everybody's laughing, and I'm like, if anybody wants to laugh right now, it's me. Because I'm in the depression of my life. And so just because of the season that I'm in, it's like the Lord's like, well, that wasn't your wave. And the guy right next to me has mounted the thing and is having the party of his life, riding the wave all the way into the shore. And I realized, sometimes I'm just not positioned. It's a real wave. It's of the Holy Spirit, but I'm not positioned for it because of just where I'm at in my journey with God. but there's another wave coming. And one of these waves, Wayne, it's going to have your name on it, and you will mount that wave of the Holy Spirit and catch what God is doing. So they're telling me about this, and they said a couple things in our conversation that were actually so profound for me, very simple, but caught me as profound, and so I wrote them on my note, on my napkin. They said, "You don't know nothing about surfing until you get in the water." They said, "You can do all the YouTube tutorials, you can get all the equipment, you can stand on the shore, you can talk to all the surfers, but until you get in the water, you don't know nothing." I'm like, well, that's worship. You don't know nothing about worship ministry until they throw you in the deep end of the pool, give you the microphone, and go, "You're the worship leader." And now you learn how to do it by blowing it over and over and over. You just didn't want to blow it over and over in public, you know what I'm saying? But this is the ministry of worship. And then they said, it's when you're in the water that you learn to read the ocean. I was like, what did you just say? They said, you learn to read the ocean. If you spend enough time in the water, you actually become a learner and a master of the movements of the ocean so that you can identify where the ocean is going and how to capture the movements of the ocean. This is what we are all about in this room. We're learning to read the ocean. We want to see, where is God moving? How is he moving? Can we capture that wave? How far can we take it? Because we want to catch every movement of the Holy Spirit. And my heart is like, once you get the wave, Justin, let's take it all the way to the shore. Surfers watch with their eyes, balance with their hands, and feel with their feet. Reminds me of the Levites. When they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Zion, first time around, you know, it didn't go so well. They put it on a Philistine cart. That didn't really work out so well. Second time around, they we're going to carry it on our shoulders. The Lord said the Levites are supposed to carry it on their shoulders. And so they're carrying the presence into Zion on their shoulders. And the Levites are watching with their eyes. They're balancing with their hands. And they're feeling with their feet. There's something about leading worship with your feet. And I don't even know what that means. But there's something about feeling the ground and walking a journey with God where we're every step of the way responding to the Holy Spirit as he takes us forward. I want to talk this afternoon about the song of the people. If I put a title on it, in fact, I was even considering making that the title of this book, but I had an argument with my publisher. They weren't going to go with that one, and so we went back. We had a horrible time trying to get a title on that book, Marshall. I don't know, it was just a hard one to title because my publisher and I were not exactly... But anyway, Song of the People, here we go. the people. I'm going to just talk my history because, in case you can't tell, I'm 64, and I've been doing this for 60 years, Justin. I've been watching worship in the church. I was actually raised in church. My dad, a pastor with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, actually, Tom, West Coast, British Columbia. I was born in Canada. And so if you want to talk about, you know, uptight, I was not only Canadian, I'm German. You know, stock. Okay, you're getting the picture. So I'm raised in the 60s with British Columbia, and I've been watching worship in the church now for 60 years. And back in the 1960s, here's what we did. We did four hymns on Sunday morning. You had a fat hymnal on the back of every pew or chair. And I'm going to remember the hymnals. And yeah, they were weapons. Those things. They were about this thing. And they had, if you're going to sing the song, you just, now back in the 60s, you didn't have a worship leader. That word was not even in the lexicon back in the 60s. You called them a song leader. In the 1960s, the job of the song leader was to announce the number of the next hymn. And so you just stood up here and you said, now turn in your hymnals, please, to number 123, and we will sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. For some reason, we never did the thirds, but it was always verses 1, 2, and 4. And you did four hymns on Sunday morning, 1, 2, 3, 4. And when the four hymns were done, it was time for the announcements and offering and whatever else was in the, you know, the program for that particular service. And basically, it didn't matter what church you went to in the 60s, you got four hymns on a Sunday morning. Didn't matter if you were Pentecostal, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, we were all doing the same thing in the 60s. The 70s divided the body of Christ, and they called the Jesus movement and the charismatic renewal. Some of you have some association with that. And it split the body of Christ in two, because tongues. That was the issue. Back in the 70s, now I'll tell you my experience. The year was 1970. I'm 13 years old, and we stumbled by chance into a camp meeting in the Seattle, Washington area that was run by Ralph Mahoney. Some of you know that name, Ralph Mahoney. World Map Camp by Ralph Mahoney. We stepped into this by accident and did not realize that we were stepping into the charismatic renewal. It was red hot in 1970. The thing was just really vibrant. And by the way, Costa Dare was there. Paul Johansson was there. Yeah, several Elam people were represented at that event. Winston Nunes and Brian Bailey. I'm throwing out names right now. And so we're at this event. It is, and here's what was happening. When the song was finished, the song of the people wouldn't finish. They would just keep on going. But it was what we call the singing in the spirit. They would sing on a one chord, and so the song would be done. And now the whole congregation would pick up on the one chord and begin to sing their own song to the Lord. Sometimes it was in English, sometimes it was in heavenly language, but it was the song of the people. It wasn't being fueled by the platform, the organ or the piano. They might be doing a little arpeggio or something to support it a little bit, but what was happening was not getting energy from here. It was an energy that was coming out of the people, and it would move like the tides of the ocean, like the breezes, it would soar in the spirit, and then it would abate and die down, and then it would take off again, and it would die down. And just about the time that you thought it was going to be over, somebody over here would start something, and it would just kick the whole thing off again, and the whole room would take off, because everybody was just so lovesick for Jesus. Everybody had this fresh thing that God was doing in their lives, and they just couldn't help but sing their songs of love to Jesus. It was contagious. There were times that it was so energized in the Holy Spirit that people would be like, I heard angels. Because there were times that you swear there's something going on here that's bigger than the group. It was organic. It was vital. It was viral. This thing ignited around the planet. It was just really strong in the Holy Spirit. So we experienced this in the 70s. And by the way, this was one of the things that drew me to Elam. Because when I came to Elam in the 1970s, Elam had really stepped into this. I'm going to remember in the old tabernacle back in the 90s. Okay, Doug, there were times when this would happen. Sometimes we would be singing up one chord in the spirit for 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, sometimes an hour at a time, with nothing else but the voices of the people flowing in love for Jesus. The year is now 1982. I'm actually the director of music at Elam at this time. I directed the music program at the school for 3 years. So it's in this window that I'm the director of music, and I'm desperate for new material and stuff. And so I hear about a music conference in Detroit. And I'm like, summer of 82. I'm like, I'm going. I didn't even know what it was. Turns out that it was being sponsored by Zion Evangelistic Tabernacle in Clawson, Michigan. Anybody recognize that one? And so it was the Gardners. Daniel Gardner was the son, and Leonard Gardner was the father. I'm trying to see if anybody's recognizing my names. I'm throwing out from 1982. And so I go to this event, and I saw some joy. I've never seen this in my life. They've got a symphony on the platform, and the whole symphony is moving in spontaneous music together with chord progressions. Now, we had done at Elam the one chord, sustained one chord. We had never put the chord progression thing on it with rhythm. So it's 1982. It's my first time to experience this. They've got a whole symphony. They got a trumpet section, a trombone section, clarinet section, this whole symphony on the platform. And when they get on a chord progression, they started moving the same chord progression, you know, 1-4-5, 1-4-5, whatever the progression was. And the whole symphony is moving spontaneously on this chord progression. Now, the neat thing about chord progression was it adds rhythm, it adds melodic interest, it adds all kind, you know, harmonic interest. It just gives you room for more stuff, more ways to express your heart to the Lord. And when this happened, the whole congregation is taking off in their own spontaneous songs, not just with the one chord now, but with chord progressions and rhythms. And there were times that the drummer, they'd get off on the percussion section and everything else would stop, and just the percussion section would start to prophesy, and the thing would get militant, and you'd get like this warfare kind of thing going. fallen, and the whole congregation is just, I mean, it was like putting gas on the fire, you know what I'm saying, Bob? And then a guy with a trumpet gets up, puts a microphone there, starts playing a prophetic oracle on his trumpet, and the whole group just goes like this. And then a gal comes up from the congregation, she grabs a mic, and she sings a prophetic oracle on the microphone, and I am like, what is happening here? And the whole thing is just exploding and taking off. Chord progressions in the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason this divided the church, again, it was tongues, because when people started singing in the Spirit, they didn't really care if you did English or heavenly language. And there is a whole slide of the body of Christ that goes, we don't do that. And so they decided that the singing in the Spirit was not for them. So there's a whole quadrant of the body of Christ that while Elam, for example, was moving in the 70s in the one chord, moving in the 80s in chord progressions, and it kind of continued in the 90s, there was a whole segment of the body of Christ, 70s, 80s, 90s, for 30 years, they were still doing four hymns on Sunday morning. The body of Christ was segregated in our worship. 2000 worship went mainstream. It was stunning. Elam never predicted this. Worship went mainstream. And now today, from 2000 till today, it almost doesn't matter what church you go to. It almost doesn't matter the name on the door. It really doesn't matter the nation or the denomination. Around the world today, if you go to a church on a Sunday morning, your chances are pretty good. You're going to find a little worship band. They're going to have a keyboard, a drummer, a bass guitar, a guitar. They're going to have 1, 2, 3, 4 singers on microphones. And you will experience, for the most part, the same worship experience in Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches, Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, independent, charismatic, whatever the flavor, whatever the name. It's come together again. Worship went mainstream. So, we are at a place in the body of Christ today. Let me just try to explain. I'm going to articulate where I perceive the body of Christ is today. Because right around 2000, the Gen Xers said to their pastors, they said, we're doing that. Because it went on radio, CDs, everywhere. Everybody worships, you know, started to become popular. We're doing that. And if you're going to do four hymns on Sunday morning, we'll go to a church that does that. And so the churches of America were like, we better hold on to our kids. And so they added a contemporary service. So now you can do the traditional service at 9, and you can do the contemporary service at 11. And so churches of all stripes now have what we call contemporary worship. So I am realizing now, after, now that I'm 64, Justin, I just figured it out. We're in a worship moment. For 60 years, I've been watching this thing progress. God has been taking his global church in a worship movement. I love where we've come. I love where we are. And I'm optimistic about where he's taking us. Where we are. I'll summarize it. We have, first of all, excellence of musicianship. We have more musicians in the church today. If you're as old as Tom Brazell, you'll remember back in the 1970s, we were hunting for musicians. Today, they're everywhere. Everybody wants to learn how to play guitar. Everybody wants to learn how to do the keys. Everybody wants to be a drummer. We've got, and I celebrate this, not only do we have a whole lot of musicians, we have some of the best musicianship of church history today. It's fantastic. Secondly, we have a proliferation of songs, songwriting. I'm going to blame Hillsong here. Thanks to ministries like Hillsong and Vineyard that have been responsible for triggering a worldwide movement of songwriting, we have some of the best songs of our human history. I'm looking at the lyrics that we're singing here today. I mean, you just got to admit it. These are great lyrics. We are expressing our heart. Fantastic songs that God's giving the body of Christ. Third observation about where we are. We have expressive, passionate worship bands in almost every church across our land. Doesn't matter the name on the church. You find a worship ministry, they're passionate, they're prayed up, they're prepared, they got a set list, they're ready to go somewhere across the land. It's just fantastic. I remember the first time that I taught on a worship team at Elam. It was 1983. We held a worship conference on the Elam campus, 1983, and I did a workshop on the worship leading team, and everybody came with their mouths open. Worship leading team? What's that? We've come a long way since 1983, just saying. We have the release of hands. It was right around the year 2000 that the body of Christ bound their hands. If you lifted your hands in worship before the year 2000, you were considered to be one of those fringe wacko churches. Right around 2000, the whole thing changed. And I could give you the reasons for it. But now, in almost any church, even Roman Catholic churches, you will find people in a worship service lifting their hands in love for Jesus Christ, clapping their hands. We found our hands. Right around 2000. Another thing that I celebrate is our technology and equipment that God has given us. I'm just having a little bit of envy factor here, looking at some of this stuff on the platform. My goodness, what God has given us! Furthermore, we have 24/7 worship. I'm with a ministry in Kansas City called the International House of Prayer. 24/7 prayer and worship. It's going around the globe is fantastic. And I love YouTube for the right reasons. I love how YouTube is taking worship around the globe. And don't you just love to go on YouTube and catch the latest hot worship stuff? I mean, it's just fantastic. So these are the things that I'm celebrating. We're in a story. We're in a movement. God is bringing us. He's brought us to today, and he's moving us forward, and that's where my heart wants to go in this session. Having said what I celebrate, I'm just going to be a little bit honest with you. I think the church is a little bit stuck. I'm going to talk about it, and I want to say it. If you can hear my heart, I'm not speaking from a critical spirit. Sometimes guys my age, we get a little bit cranky and grumpy and critical, and I hope that you can receive from me that I just want to be helpful. So if I can be helpful, then I'm celebrating that. If it's not helpful, then just dispense with it, okay? So I'm going to try to contribute to the conversation in a helpful way. Michael, I've been watching the thing for 64 years. You know what I'm saying? So I want to see if I can contribute to the conversation as we're moving forward. How are we stuck? Reminds me a little bit of 1980. Was anybody old enough to be around in 1980 when there was a thing called CCM, Contemporary Christian Music, coming out of Nashville, Tennessee, and it was about income streams, it was about notoriety, name and fame, and there was just a lot. It was personality driven, and when I was 23 years old in 1980, I looked at Nashville at the CCM industry, and I basically rejected it. Now, I love Andre Crouch. I love the Imperials. I love the Archers. I mean, there's all these groups from way back then. I loved them all. But the culture of the industry, I basically said, it's not for me. And then in the 80s, God raised some stuff up that I'm like, now that is where my heart is. Because it was about Jesus. It was about worship. It was about loving him. And it wasn't about names and people and money and all that kind of stuff. And I jumped into the worship moment with both arms and both legs. I'm all in on this. Today, the worship movement has kind of come full circle, and it feels a little bit like we're back in 1980. And it's become about skillful songwriting, name recognition, income streams, and industry. And I think we're witnessing a human dynamic. It just happens like this. We're people, and we tend to have cyclical things that I think if I was enough of a historian, I could probably say, yeah, it's been going like this for centuries. And we're in a part of the circle where my heart is going, God, would you do something fresh again to bring again a simplicity and a freshness and an authenticity, a purity again. And I believe the Lord's going to help us. We are stuck today in what I have labeled playlist worship. Let me explain what I mean by the term playlist worship. When you go to YouTube and you punch in a search, they'll give you a set of worship songs, song one, song two, song three, song four, song five, and you play through your playlist. And when you go to church on Sunday morning, you have pretty much the same experience. We have playlist worship in most of our churches. Now, I'm not talking about your church, because I'm talking about the other guys this afternoon, but not your church, but in the other churches around the world. This, I'm going to draw some kind of overgeneralized paintbrush the whole globe into. So don't take it personally. I'm talking about the other guys. The general trends in the global body of Christ, which, by the way, is way beyond just America. It's international. Here's what we experience in many of our churches. We have a cool atmosphere. We have energized worship band. We've got great lights, fantastic sound. And we do the first song that's on our set list. Once we have finished with song one, then we do song two on our set list. After we have finished with song two, then we move into song three. We sing song three at the end of that one. Then we move then into song four. When we have finished with song four on our set list, now it's time for the announcements and offering. And I'm like, oh my goodness, we're back in the 1960s formula. We're all doing the same thing, and it's four songs, and it hardly matters the name on the church. When the song is finished. The worship is finished. We don't know how to sing past the song anymore. Elam, we used to know how to do this. 1970s Elam knew how to sing past the song. And we've lost this in the year 2021. When the band stops, the singing stops. When the platform stops, the worship stops. It's like if they're done, we're done, because we don't have anything to sing beyond what they've given us. And we've lost the song of the people. We have today the song of the bands. We have the song of the platforms. We have the song of the songwriters. We got the song of the studios. And we have lost the song of the people. You know it's playlist worship when the people watching the live web stream have the same experience as the people in the room. But there was something in the heart of God related to corporate worship. Okay, I'm going to get a little bit controversial right here, because I'm just going to spill out how I feel about some stuff. You can take your sermon online, and you can put your sermon on YouTube, and people can get about 199.9% of the impact of your sermon online, but you cannot put your worship online, because there's something about worship that is a presence reality, and to experience presence, you have to be present. If you're not present, you don't pick up on presence, and worship is a presence reality. If you want to experience His presence, you have to be present in the meeting. This is what Thomas discovered when they were like, "Thomas, where were you, bro?" He showed up. He was right here with us. And Thomas goes, "Next time he shows up, I'm going to be there." Because when Jesus shows up at the meeting, you want to be there. I celebrate that our churches are sending their preaching around the world in this hour. Never enough online preaching of the word. Beef up your YouTube presence and let the gospel go forth. But when it comes to worship, it's different. There's something about worship that is, what kind of words do you put on this? It's organic, it's viral, it's interactive, it's alive, it's tangible, it's presence, it's in the moment. It's the dance of the bride and the bridegroom that happens when God's people get together. And, okay, I am waiting for the day when we are saying to our friends, "You stayed home to watch the web stream. Oh my goodness, you missed it. Jesus showed up in the house. Jesus, we want you. We want your presence. We want you to be so present among us that there is nothing replaceable about the manifest presence of Jesus in the midst of His people." And so, I'm just going to give you my opinion. I think it's a time, my brothers and sisters, I think it's a time for us in the church to emphasize the stuff right now that you can't get online. So, emphasize things like anointing with oil, communion, water baptism, eating together, laying on of hands, prophecy, the kinds of stuff you have to be there to experience. Beef up your online presence, but put your best strength into the tangible, interactive elements of worship. That's just me spouting off for a learn again how to sing past the song. We knew how to do this in the 70s. We knew how to do this in the 80s. And the body of Christ globally now, we have lost the art of singing past the song. I don't know what happened, but we lost it. And I'm like, can we find it again? I think every generation has got something that they have to find for themselves. Each generation has to get their own ownership of it. We sing, we clap, we lift our hands, but when this song is done, that song is done. And I'm like, when you have a song in your heart to Jesus, you're not limited to lyrics on a screen. You're not limited to cue cards, because love is not limited to... There's something about love. We're not limited to a script. Love has its own language. And love is like, you know, I appreciate that. I love that song you just finished singing out there, but I'm not finished out here right now, because I've got a fountain of affection in my heart. Learning to sing past the song. Our churches are filled with watchers. We come to church and watch the platform. Please don't hear me having a critical spirit. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm trying to be helpful. I'm just trying to, like, can we talk about this and put it out here so we can look at it together? This is around the world. Our worship models are kind of self-sufficient. What we have going on our platforms today doesn't really require anybody to worship. You can come and take a nap. It doesn't really hinder anything, because we've got our own momentum on the platform, and what we do, it's kind of a self-contained sort of a thing. But I'm like, you know what? The job of a worship ministry is not simply to get a bonfire on a platform. The job of a worship ministry is to ignite a forest fire in the congregation. And our job is never done until we have awakened the song of the people. And I'm like, Lord, would you anoint our worship ministries of the earth in this hour? Anoint us and show us how to unlock the song of the people. They come into the lobby, grab their latte, and stand and sip while they enjoy the bonfire on the platform. And don't get me wrong, they're loving the bonfire. They're warming their hands to the toasty worship band and sipping on their latte. And I'm going, we're watching, not worshiping. Kind of reminds me of David coming into Zion. He's worshiping the Lord with all his heart, and Michael is watching from a window, and she despises him in her heart. And I'm like, well, we still got the same thing going on today. We got one group is worshiping, the other group is watching. Now, let me just say, never enough watchers. I want more watchers in our churches. I will never be satisfied until our churches are filled with watchers who come to behold the praises of Jesus. I just want the watchers to become worshipers, to get on a journey with God, grow in their heart, and become full-on fiery worshipers of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you give us a vision for awakening the song of the people? I'm talking about the Lamb deserves the song of every creature on the planet. My heart is reaching for Revelation 5, the song of elders, seraphim, cherubim, angels, saints, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, together saying blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I'm talking about a sound of many waters. I'm talking about the voice of mighty thunderings and like the voice of the Almighty. Lord, would you awaken again the song of the people? It is the kind of song that when the people lift their song, 2 Chronicles 20, the enemies of God are overcome because Joshua's choir is singing the song of the people. I'm talking about the kind of song where in 2 Chronicles 5, when the people lift their song to the Lord with one sound, the cloud of glory fills the temple and they cannot even stand to perform their ministry because of the glory of God that fills the temple. Jesus, would you come and give us again the song of the people where Jericho walls come down because of the shout that is among the people of God. How do we awaken the song of the people? I don't know. Start a conversation. I think it's one of the biggest questions that worship ministries can ask right now. If not the big question for worship ministries to be asking right now. How do we awaken the song of the people? I'm not going to claim I have an answer to this. I want to start the conversation. So if you'll let me start with 7 things that I just want to throw out there, Bob. I'm just going to throw it out there and let it be the beginning of a conversation. The first one on my list I added since I sent the media notes here to the team. So I'm going to go with number one is not on there right now. Number one, I think we just need to get right with God. I think we need a move of repentance in the church. I think that one of the things that I perceive to be lacking in our current church models is giving opportunity for repentance, giving opportunity for receiving the sprinkling of blood, giving opportunity for the washing of a defiled conscience. The historic churches called this confession. The historic churches have confession as a pillar of their concept of corporate worship. We don't really do confession anymore in the church. We just start with song number one and away we go. And I think there's something about confession, repentance, cleansing that puts confidence in your spirit, because when you are soiled by the world after a week in the world, if you're not soiled by the world after being in the world for a week, would you please write a book? Because I don't know a soul that doesn't get soiled just by living in this world. And we gather together with all the stuff that has accrued in the course of a week, and we expect people to be as prayed up and fired up as our worship team is. Well, they've all done the cleansing stuff and they've all come ready, but we're not there yet. I think that there's something about confession, repentance, that is going to be significant to releasing our confidence to worship God corporately. My number two is now on the screen. Your screen says it's number one. Number two on my list. Dig again the wells of the 70s, 80s, and 90s. You know that Isaac had to redig the wells that his father Abraham had dug, because after Abraham dug them, the Philistines filled them up. The Philistines are always filling in the wells of the previous generation. It's happened right on our watch. And I'm saying, Elam, let's dig up again the wells that we had 1970s. One chord in the spirit, 1980s, chord progressions and rhythms, 1990s. Let's dig them up and take it with us as we move forward. it's going to be number two on your screen. Center on the cross. Where's Elijah? Elijah, thank you. I don't know if you picked up on it, but we had the cross in our worship both sets today. He probably knew I was preaching on this. But I loved it. I loved it. Because there's something about the cross that opens the love channels. That's where the two of you first met. That's where the river of your love first opened up. When you follow the river of worship all the way to its headwaters, you are standing at the foot of the cross. This is where we kneel in blood and water. This is where our love explodes. This is where the passion is excavated. When you want to excavate fresh passion in the heart of the bride of Christ, take her back to the cross. It's when the love happens. When you're looking at your beloved, nails in his hands, nails in his feet, a spear protruding from his side, and he says to you, marry me. And we're in love with him all over again because he gave everything. He loved me with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul, and with all his strength. And now I'm gonna love him with all my mind, all my soul, all my heart, and all my strength. The cross opens the river of love. It's the Alpha of worship. It's the Omega of worship. It all starts here. And when you go to the book of Revelation, you find out it all ends here because the Lamb is everything to us. Number three on our list on the screen. Equip believers for a lifestyle of worship. We're not simply trying to cultivate 30 hot minutes on a Sunday morning. We're trying to raise up 24/7 worshipers who have a passion for Jesus and live in his presence and give him their love 24/7. This is the goal of worship ministries. We are a discipleship ministry. We are raising up disciples who practice. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Because when you've been living a life of worship all week long, and then you come to the house on Sunday morning, you come with the flaming fire to the worship service. Now your fire mixed with his fire, mixed with her fire, mixed with his fire, mixed with her fire, and you got yourself a bonfire because we are firebrands of love that have gathered together to lift up the name of Jesus. Next on my list, contend for a revival of historic proportions. Why? Because every revival that I've been able to track, Tom, you can fill in the blanks if I miss it here. Every revival that I've been able to track with has come with a revival of the song of the people. You go to the John Wesley revival, you got Charles Wesley writing all these songs to empower the song of the people. You go to the Azusa Street revival and the songs of the Azusa Street revival. You go to the Welsh revival. If you read about the Welsh revival, all the worshipers, all the worship team people in the room, I suggest that you just do a little reading sometime on the Welsh revival, because the song of the people, it was stunning. The Welsh revival, we're talking about Evan Roberts now, 1905 Welsh revival. It was so vital. Let me tell you how it happened. They rejected the pipe organs. No pipe organs. In fact, no instruments. They had no instruments. They had no worship leaders. Everything came from the people. Somebody would start a song, and the whole room would just pick it up, and they would carry it, and then somebody else would start a song. In fact, I read the story one time. This was Gail. This was kind of out there, okay? I'm not saying it should be like this. I'm just telling you what happened. Evan Roberts, I read the story. He's preaching his sermon, and at the middle of the sermon, somebody starts a song. Evan stops the sermon. The whole meeting catches the song, and the song goes full circle, finishes, and then Evan just picked up with his sermon. That was the kind of vital, organic song of the people in the Welsh revival, and it swept, Ken, it swept like wildfire all across Wales and actually around the world. I'm talking about the song of the people. I experienced it. Wave at me if you experienced it in the Jesus movement. Wave at me if you experienced it in the charismatic renewal. We experienced it back in the 70s. Could it be that we just need another wave of the Holy Spirit to crash on the shores of the global church, another historic revival to sweep the body of Christ again into the kind of lovesickness where, again, the song of the people is awakened? Number five on our screen. Six on our list, actually, number five on the screen. Contend for healings, signs, and wonders. The reason I've got this on my list is because of Luke 19:37. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. This verse is referring to the triumphal entry, and Luke records it. He said that at the triumphal entry, the song of the people became so vibrant, and the thing that the reason he gives for it, he says it was all the miracles, the signs and wonders that had happened through Jesus' ministry. Bartimaeus is there. He's been healed for 5 days. How does a guy sing who has been healed, been born blind, but he's been able to see now for 5 days? How does he conduct himself at the triumphal entry? And so you've got all these people that have been healed, delivered, all these testimonies of power miracles, and it fueled the song of the people. That song was so energetic, so vibrant in the Holy Spirit, that Jesus said, if they stop singing, the rocks will cry out. It was so vibrant that the scripture says it actually shook the city of Jerusalem. It was so vibrant that the Pharisees are like, this is dangerous. We have to stop this. Jesus, would you give us again the song of the people? Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. What is the joyful sound? I'll give you my interpretation on it. The joyful sound is when they come in their wheelchairs and leave pushing their wheelchairs. When they come in with crutches and walk out carrying their crutches. When multiple sclerosis is healed. When cancer disappears. Diabetes healed, epilepsy healed, when miracles, signs, and wonders are happening in the Church of Jesus Christ, I declare you will hear the song of the people. Jesus, would you visit your church in this hour in miracles, signs, and wonders, and give us the joyful sound in the house of God. Worship ministries never relent until they're coming out of their wheelchairs during your worship service. This is our territory. And the last thing I want to say about unlocking the song of the people, let's use the three forms of song that Paul gave us. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I'm just going to identify what I think Paul meant by those three designations. This is my interpretation now. By psalms, I think he meant the singing of Scripture. Now, Psalms is one of the best places to sing Scripture, but it's not the only place to sing Scripture. There are 65 other books. There are 31,103 verses. The singing of Scripture, it's beautiful, it's awesome, and it's time for the church to learn how to sing Scripture. Our churches do not sing Scripture. They do not know how. And it's our place, I believe, to teach them. I want to suggest your worship ministry should practice singing Scripture in your worship team rehearsal. I want to suggest that you should have times in your congregation of actually practicing the singing of Scripture. Sing the verse every way you possibly can. Sing it from this angle. 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 Push on it. Pull on it. Squeeze it. Ring it out. Dissect it. Explore it and excavate it. Eat the scroll until the language of Scripture is leaking out into every song that you write. Sing the verse until faith flashes. Sing the verse until love ignites. Sing the verse until tears flow. Sing the verse until it grabs you by the tonsils, puts you in a headlock, and wrestles you to the floor. Sing the verse until it becomes inside of you, the word made flesh. Sing the verse until every molecule of your being lines up with that verse. I don't just want to sing truth. I want to live truth. I'm going to sing it until I'm living it. I'm going to sing it until every atom of my being lines up with that truth. I don't just want good understanding of His holiness. I want holiness to rumble all the way through my being. I don't just want a good Christology. I want to sing about Jesus until He comes and lives inside of me, fills me up, lives out through me. My hands become His hands. My voice becomes His voice. My heart becomes His heart. I want to sing the Scriptures until I embody the very truth of Christ in all that I am. The singing of psalms. Then Paul talks about the singing of hymns. Hymns are, I think what he meant, Doug, songs of human composition. Songwriters using their craft to give us songs that are not biblical quotations. If it's a biblical quotation, I put that in the psalm category. But they're crafted biblical truths, biblical concepts, but they're put into language that is poetic in the English language and is beautiful. We sang several hymns in both of our sets today. About 99% of what the church does today is hymns. And then Paul said spiritual songs. Spiritual songs, now you know spiritual songs. These are songs of the moment, extemporaneous, spontaneous, unrehearsed, unpremeditated, heartfelt songs of the moment. I just happen to feel like this about Jesus right now, today, because of where I'm at and the verses that I've been in all week long, and this is how I feel. Singing in English, singing in glossolalia, spiritual language. I just want to give a shout of thanks out to Maverick City and to Bethel Music for playing plowing some territory for the body of Christ here and helping the body of Christ to get a vision for spiritual song. When it comes to hymns, I'm going to give a shout out to Hillsong. When it comes to psalms, I'm going to give a shout out to the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. IHOP is doing more to equip the global body of Christ in the singing of scripture than any ministry that I know. And I think it's time for us to bring all of these together in our churches and incorporate psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Because if we can find all three of them, I think we're going to find the song of the people. What I see coming in this next decade is a more equal distribution of all three. The Lord gave me a definition for spontaneous worship. It's in the book, Next Wave. If you haven't read the book, then get ready to write this one down because it's really good. Spontaneous worship, here it comes. Are you ready? The freedom to move seamlessly between psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Do a camera click on that screen. May the Lord anoint the worship ministries of every church that's represented here today, and may there be a fresh wave of liberty to move seamlessly between psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Holy Spirit, give it to my friends today. I pray in Jesus' name. In fact, before we dismiss, we're going to give you a chance to get again the laying on our hands, and we're going to be willing to anoint you with oil if you want it for a release of spontaneous worship in a fresh new way. I close with one simple thought. Watch for altars that God puts fire on. I'm thinking of the time when the Lord said to David, David, build an altar right there. And so David buys the threshing floor from Ornan, and he builds an altar right there. And when he offers the sacrifice, the scriptures tell us that fire fell on the altar. And David's going, oh my goodness, I've never had fire fall on an altar before. It's the only time that fire fell on an altar for David. And so David, the Lord helps him. He does the math and he figures it out. This is exactly where Solomon's temple, where the temple is to be built. Sacrifices are to happen right here. Fire from heaven had a message attached. When fire falls on the wall, on an altar of worship, pay attention. There's something to learn. I'm going to tell two stories and I'm finished. Then we're going to pray and be dismissed. I was invited to an event in Rochester, New York. This was, I don't know, five whatever years ago. A brother, does anybody know my friend Ron Sykes in Rochester? And okay, my friend Ron. Nobody's recognizing his name. My friend Ron in Rochester invites me to an event in Rochester. He says, we're going to have a one-day Saturday worship event for the worship ministries of the city. And my friend Ron, he's kind of connected with some of the vibrant churches of Rochester. And he pulled together a worship team for this event, and he knows all the guys. So he's like, I'm going to get the drummer from this church, and I'm going to get the bass guitar from this church, and I'm getting the lead guitar from, and I'm getting the keyboard from that church. And he had pulled together a worship team of the best of the best. These guys were good. And singers. He pulls together the dream team, you know what I'm saying, of Rochester, New York, for this one-day worship event. And I pull in Saturday night because, or no, I pull in Friday night because I'm going to be there on site for Saturday morning. So I arrive Friday night, and we're hanging out. And I discover Ron, the guy organizing this thing, has told the band, he says, you can do anything you want except practice. You can eat pizza, you can fellowship, you can pray, you can prepare a set list, and you can set up your equipment, anything you want to do except practice. And they're like, can we please practice? And he says, you may not. Well, it was okay until the worship leader took sick. And the leading of worship for this citywide worship event, I mean, we're talking about all the worship ministries of the city getting together, and the worship leader, it now falls to the backup worship leader. And I know this gal. She's a sweetheart. She's actually given me permission to tell the story. And she's like, well, it's now Saturday morning, and it's about maybe 15, 20 minutes before the meeting's going to start, but 8:45 in the morning. And I happen to walk down a corridor in the back of the church, and I just happened to overhear in this side room this gal. She is talking to her husband, and she has some energy. And she is like, you've got to talk to Ron. She says, there's no vision. I don't know where we're going. We've got the best people in the city coming to this thing. I'm now the worship leader. He won't even let us practice. And she is wound. And she wants her husband to say something to Ron because Ron's his best friend. And I'm like, this is interesting. So 15 minutes later, the service begins, and the worship team, they're on the platform, and they're all smiling, and this gal, she's smiling, and everybody's, you know, and I'm like, I have insider information. I happen to know it's not as happy as it looks. I'm aware there is tension on the team, and I'm standing there like, what is going to happen today? I give you my witness before the Lord. With the first line of the first song, Jesus walked into the room. It was stunning. It was like instant presence. All the apprehension melted, because when Jesus walks in the room, it doesn't matter if you've practiced. It doesn't even matter the songs on your set list. You're in the presence of Jesus. And we all knew it's going to be a sweet day today, because the presence, he walked into the room. What was the message? Why did Jesus put fire on that altar? This is my personal opinion. I don't know if I've got it right. I think it may have been him going, I love that you chose not to lean on the strengths of flesh, but you willingly and voluntarily made yourselves weak. And he came and put fire on the altar because we weren't leaning on human strength. One more story and I'm finished. Colorado Springs, May of this year. Now, if you can put yourself back into May of 2021, in May of this year, conferences were not happening. I don't know if you can remember that far back, but there's a church in Colorado Springs that in January of this year decided, you know what, we're doing a worship conference. We're going to do it in May, and they realized that they were kind of swimming upstream on this, and it wasn't so, you know, it wasn't so politically correct or whatever, but they were like, we're doing a worship conference in May, and the brother says, do you want to come? I'm like, I like this kind of courage. I'm coming. So the brother's name was Brian. He's the leader of the event. So I go to this event, and Rita Springer, is there any Rita Springer lovers in the room? Yeah. And so we're now into the second or third night of the event, and there's a couple leading worship by the name of Paul and Hannah McClure. Does that name connect for anybody? I got about three hands on that. Paul and Hannah McClure are with Bethel Music. They're one of the Bethel Music artists, and they had come in. It was actually their first conference in over a year, my first conference in over a year, and they came in. They were leading worship that night. And they're singing the song by Sarah McMillan, King of My Heart. You'll never let me down. You are good. You are good. Oh. And they're singing this hymn, and Paul's on the guitar, and he's singing the hymn. And in the middle of the hymn, his wife Hannah starts to sing a song. And she puts in there Psalm 23. It's not part of the hymn, but she just, I don't know, rebel. She starts singing this song. It's a rebel song. And she starts going, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And then we come back to the hymn, you are good, you are good. And then we went back to the song. Well, there's about 400 people in the room. And if you can think back to May of 2021, it's the first time that we have gathered in this fashion for over a year. And we are just kind of happy to be together. And there's a sense of presence in the room. And everybody's like, Jesus is with us. We're having a good time, is what I'm trying to say. And Paul is singing the hymn. And the water level, it's kind of like, you know, knee deep. And I think we're somewhere around waist deep right now. And everybody's like, this is good. And when Paul would sing the hymn, we're about waist deep. And then when Hannah would get on the psalm, you could all feel the water level just kind of like, you know, like pushing a little bit. Like, there's sauce on the psalm. And they started to ping pong between the hymn and the psalm. You are good, you are good. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And every time Hannah got on the psalm, the water level's like this. Brian gets up on a microphone and shuts the whole thing down. Stops the whole thing. And he gets on the mic and he goes, if there's anybody in the room that was diagnosed with a terminal illness, I invite you to come up here right now and sing that psalm on the microphone. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, in a group of 400, we had about maybe 15 or 20 people. I didn't get a count, but a small group of people that kind of came from around the auditorium to the front, and they're indicating I've been diagnosed with a terminal illness. And so Brian gets the first gal and puts the mic at her mouth and goes, sing, you know, the song. And she's like, no. He goes, sing the song. She says, no, I can't sing. He goes, I don't care. Sing the song. He jams the microphone in her mouth and will not let her back out. And this gal has to sing this song. Well, she starts to sing Psalm 23, and we're all going, you're right, you can't sing. This gal could not sing worth flip. It wasn't even close. I mean, it wasn't flat. It wasn't sharp. It was in another ballpark. It's an intonation of whatever it was. She could not sing. And she starts with her monotone intonation, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, and I testify before the in the Lord's presence." A wave of the Holy Spirit crashed into that room, and we were all of us instantly in swimming to the water. That fast. One brother said to me afterwards, he said, "I saw 600 angels rush into the room in that moment." I don't know if that's how it happened, but I'm telling you, a wave of the Holy Spirit crashed into the meeting. Why did God put fire on that altar? I don't know. I'm just going to give you my best guess. I think maybe because it was the song of the people. It wasn't the song of the professionals on the platform. It wasn't the song of the worship ministry. It was the song of a gal that couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, lifting her song of faith before the Lord, and faith moved through that room. I think any kind of a miracle can happen in that kind of a context. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." I'm finished with the message. Heavenly Father, I am asking that you would awaken the song of the people in this hour, that you would teach us, show us, how do we awaken the song of the people, the bride that has lost her song. We've become dependent on the script again. And I'm asking, Lord, would you show us? Would you lead us? Would you help us? Would you anoint us? I want the Lord to anoint the churches of ill fellowship. I want the Holy Spirit to anoint the churches that are represented here. I think we've got churches even outside Elam represented here today. Every church that's here, a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, an anointing to read the ocean. Lord, help us to discern the movements of the Holy Spirit, to see what you're doing, to capture. Can we capture this wave? How far can we take it? Teach us how to read the ocean. Teach us to move in spontaneous worship. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, seamlessly in the presence of the Lord, moving between all three to unlock the song of the people. Lord Jesus, may there be a fresh movement of your grace and your help and your spirit, and help us to continue this conversation in our churches. How to unlock the song of the people. As Elijah and the team comes, I just want to give us a chance to receive anointing with oil if you want it. If you would like to, I've got a vial here. I'm going to ask you to help me. If we can have some folks that are just available, I want some oil in my hand. And you got a cap on that still. Some folks that can pray for others. Tom and Judy, come and join us here. Pastor Dave, if you want to help me, again, I think if we have maybe four or five that or six, whatever, that are available, get some anointing oil. You want to be anointed with oil today for a fresh anointing to read the ocean of the Holy Spirit's movements in 2021. You want a fresh grace on your life. We've got some worship ministries represented here today. You want a fresh grace on your life to move seamlessly between psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Alex and Jody, come on, join us up here. You want a fresh grace from the Lord to unlock the song of the people. This is our heritage. And Lord Jesus, we as Elam, we are saying, give us our heritage. This is our inheritance in Christ. We've known it in the past, and it's time for a new generation to find it for ourselves. Let's redig the wells. Let's go back to the cross. Psalm hymns and spiritual songs. Jesus, send a fresh wave of your Holy Spirit. And as the team leads us, I invite you to stand. If your heart, if you want to get in on this, you want to be anointed with oil, may the Holy Spirit now be present among us. And may this anointing with oil, may there be a fresh, powerful impartation of the Holy Spirit of God. Those of us that are anointed, you just go ahead and just pray those Holy Spirit fiery prayers of grace and blessing. We're going to believe for a fresh grace that you won't.